Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, if I have to choose one verse out of this passage, then it must be 2 verse 1 that we've read together. Words that we've also read there in Joshua 1. Words that God gave to Joshua. You therefore, my son, be strong. That is what the Lord said to Joshua as well. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So why did Paul tell Timothy to be strong? And why did the Lord and Moses tell Joshua to be strong? Because they were handed the baton. They had to carry on the good fight of faith as leaders of God's people. That's why they were told to be strong. And so in the sermon, we will, among other things, also look at the sensitive but very, very urgent issue of the position of pastors in today's world, especially in the Protestant world. Because their situation is somewhat desperate. It's not that becoming a minister is really the most popular occupation in the world today. And so we have to look at that crisis and that situation from the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. You then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened in your inner man, in your heart of hearts, and do not fear. Of course, Paul wrote earlier, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, looking at this passage, I want to focus on two things. The charge to Timothy to carefully transmit the gospel truth. And then secondly, to willingly endure hardship for the gospel truth. So there are two things. Timothy is charged to faithfully transmit the gospel truth. And then secondly, to willingly endure hardship for the gospel truth. And once we've expounded the word of God and those two points, we'll apply it to us for today. Then, first of all, Timothy is charged to carefully transmit the gospel truth. Verse 2. Be strong, Timothy, on the things you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is handing the baton to young Timothy. Or actually has done so already. He is reminding him of that. And that is what we saw there at the end of Deuteronomy as well. Moses laid his hands on young Joshua, the son of Nun, for he will now lead God's people into the promised land. And the Lord says to Joshua, don't depart from the words of this law to the left or to the right. And Paul is saying to Timothy, make sure you transmit everything that I have taught you to faithful men, to the next generation, and to the next, and to the next. Hold fast to what you have been taught. The entire future of the Christian church depends on that. In other words, Timothy must transmit this truth to men that are faithful, men with character, men with integrity, that will also be willing to suffer for the gospel truth, and that is able to teach it. You're not able to convey the truth to others. You cannot be a leader in the church. You must be able to convey it to somebody else as well and defend it. Now you can ask, so what is this, the things that Timothy have heard? That's how the text gives it to us. All the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. When he was ordained and hands were laid on him. Those things that you've heard, commit to faithful men that will be able to teach others. So what are these things? Well, if you look at verse 13 of the previous chapter, Paul calls it there, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In other places he calls it the sound doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 6. And of course, at the core of these teachings were, verse 8, the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So everything Paul transmitted to Timothy with a gospel at its core. Now keep in mind here that Timothy had no written codex. He had no book. He no doubt must have made his own notes. He no doubt had his Torah scrolls, Old Testament scrolls. But there was as yet no New Testament Bible. Timothy had to go by what he heard, the apostolic tradition. And by the way, this is very interesting, but we know for sure today that communities that depended on oral transmission, that's long ago, before the printing press was invented, for centuries, they that were very dependent on oral communication, they were much better at remembering and retaining whatever was important and to give it to the next generation. When the printing press was invented with all the blessings, came also the disadvantage that, okay, now I know it's in a book somewhere, so I don't have to remember it all. And of course, people also printed many books more than that is necessary, of course. And with the onset of the visual media, our abilities to retain, our retention ability was even further diminished. We should remember that. We think things were always like they are today. They're not. People sat in church, which is in those days, in Timothy's days, most probably in homes, in the larger homes of the more wealthy church members, and they listened very, very carefully so that the word would dwell in them richly, so they would be able to tell it tomorrow at the marketplace, what they've heard. And then with time, there were scrolls, and with more time, there was a New Testament canon. But so, keep that in mind. Timothy had to carefully transmit the apostolic traditions, which would have included the words and sayings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles, etc. Timothy no doubt made his own notes of that. So these things that he had to faithfully guard and transmit were the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and the implications of it. The core beliefs flowing from that gospel and the lifestyle that is considered worthy of the gospel of all disciples of Jesus. And then rules for organizing the local church, its worship and its government and so forth. That was the things that Timothy heard from the apostle. And anything that deviated from the above had to be shunned and exposed, had to be considered very dangerous. For Christianity cannot live if we do not guard this deposit very zealously and carefully and transmit it to the next generation. Why? We have confessional statements so that we will guard the truth. But note that Timothy needs strength for this. Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Do not be ashamed. You are young, Timothy. Don't let older folks intimidate you or whatever it might be. Just be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let the opponents intimidate you. Timothy, be strong. But there's something else we might easily miss here, and that is the apostolic command is given to a young man laboring in a fairly large Roman city, Ephesus. And we assume that there were a few hundred believers there. I don't believe, like some commentator is saying, thousands upon thousands. No, maybe hundreds gathering in homes. And everything Paul is saying here in Timothy, Timothy had to make sure it is happening. Timothy had to literally pick out these faithful men, see that they are ordained, and equip them for their task, oppose the gainsayers, silence the opponents, encourage God's people. Timothy had to see that the word is faithfully preached with those leaders around him, and organize everything in the church. So Timothy had a lot of authority. Timothy was not simply a preacher in a pulpit who could be hired and fired any day. He was ordained with quite a bit of authority. And so the parallel to Timothy is not really the average Protestant pastor today, but more like Ignatius, Bishop of Smyrna, or Polycarp, Bishop of Antioch. That's more a better comparison as to the kind of position that Timothy had. So the first thing Paul is telling Timothy to do, and why he must be strong in the Lord, is that he must guard this truth and transmit it to the next, to the leadership, so that it might be transmitted to the next generation. But let us now look at the second thing, and it's a bit longer now. He must be willing to endure hardship. Verse 3 of chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So with the charge to faithfully commit the truth comes another one, and that is to endure hardship. To share in the sufferings as a good soldier, and that brings to mind Joshua, right? As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, you therefore must be willing to endure hardship. That's the second great command here. Like Joshua, Timothy had to brace himself for battle, for warfare. It's going to be tough. There will be disappointments. There will be opposition. It will come not only from without, but from within. Paul has already alluded to such trouble there in chapter 1. We read about it, of Phygellus and Hermogenes that have turned away from him, and many that has abandoned him. Timothy, you're a soldier. Soldiers must prepare for battle, for hardship. Soldiers are not called to a walk in the park or a swim in the pond, but to engage in warfare. And then Paul continues. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Verse 4. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That he may please his commander. I remember being in the army way back in my old country that we were told, you know, you're now no longer on civvy street. You're now an infantry soldier. So be careful how you behave in public. You don't lean against the lamp pole. You don't kiss your girlfriend in public. You don't drink in public. You must uphold the name of your infantry battalion. Because you're now a soldier. You know, your behavior in public must be irreproachable. You represent the 7th Battalion or whatever. You may not cast any doubt on your commitment in your behavior. You're not an ordinary civilian anymore. Your life is now focused on your task and calling. Timothy, you should please your commander, being focused on your task. And who is your commander? It's Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Jesus, the seed of David. Verse 8. So Paul works this out. He gives Timothy two more metaphors to encourage him. And then he says in verse 7, consider what I say and may the Lord give you understanding in these things. So the next two metaphors, he's given him one already, that is a soldier. But then he says, verse 5, and if one competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So, what does being a soldier have to do with being an athlete who competes in a race? What is the relationship between these two metaphors? But then there's even a third one. You find it in verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now it's even more confusing. What exactly is Paul trying to say? A soldier, an athlete, a farmer. So what is the common theme here? Now if you think about it long enough, you will find it. The common theme with all three of these metaphors is the reward. Right? The end. Beyond warfare is victory. Beyond the marathon, a crown. Beyond the hard work on the farm lies a crop. That is the common theme. The eschatological, to use a very scholarly word, eschaton means end. The reward at the end when the Lord Jesus comes. Timothy, never give up. Endure hardship. Like a good soldier, like an athlete running to the end of the marathon, like a farmer working hard until the harvest is there. Continue on. What an incentive for suffering hardship. There will be a reward, Timothy. Do not give up. For the hardship we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Nothing. It's nothing, says Paul. It cannot be put on the scales. It will tip completely. The glory that is going to be revealed to us. Remember, says Paul, Jesus Christ, the seed of David, risen from the dead. What is Paul saying? Do you remember Jesus, Timothy? He endured much hardship all his life, but especially the end. And he was the Messiah. He was of royal descent, of David's lineage. Who are you and I? If we are just treated like a master, we should say we're just servants. He was treated like dirt. But look what happened to him. He was raised from the dead. For the sake of the joy that was set before him, he pressed on, he did not give up. And he became the first human to break the bonds of death. And it is his gospel that Paul and Timothy are proclaiming. And it's for that gospel that they have to be willing to suffer hardship. So Timothy remembered Jesus. Then Paul goes on, remember me too. Your father in the faith. I am his apostle, chosen to carry his gospel. And ye, look what happened to me, Timothy. I suffered trouble as an evildoer to the point of chains. Who of you have been in chains here? I'm sure none. Well, Paul was in chains so often. Can you imagine being chained? We hear these words and we hardly think what they mean. Our Lord Jesus was also bound, not maybe with chains, but Paul was bound with chains. And even our Lord was bound. You've done no wrong, but you're chained, you're handcuffed. You bring people the hope of salvation. Your message brings joy to countless hearts, and you're bound for it. You're in chains, on death row, awaiting your execution, on the basis of many false charges. And then Paul adds this wonderful little phrase, but the word of God is not chained. 9b. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Isn't that wonderful? You think of all of history. There is William Tyndale, persecuted for translating the Bible into English. When he was inspired by Martin Luther, and the Bibles get burned, and Tyndale flees England and he goes over to Europe, and he is arrested in Belgium and is sentenced to death, and he's tied to the stake at Vilvoorde in the north of Belgium, and they lit the stake so that he will burn. And his last words are, Lord Jesus, open the eyes of the King of England so that they will not burn Bibles and burn Bible translators. And lo and behold, the eyes of the King were opened. And the Bible was freely translated in England, and from England distributed over the world. The word of God is not bound. And so, verse 10 is key. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that I may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what it's all about, Timothy. Endure this for the sake of the elect. Had Tyndale not die, had Tyndale not been willing to die, there would have been no Bible translation. So many missionaries had to die for the gospel to penetrate new territory. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, says Paul, that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Consider this. Your words, Timothy, will be the reason for the salvation of people from hell and from the bondage of sin. Would be the reason, the words that they heard, but you preach in Ephesus, that they stand around the throne with beaming faces and robes washed in blood. Your words will be the reason that marriages are restored and lives are brought back from destruction. That children experience parents who love them because they've heard the truth, Timothy. Why bother about chains? For the sake of the elect, endure it, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul views things from the end of time, the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are there. Not one of them is missing, bringing glory to God. Timothy, you will say on that, it was all worth it. How sweet to see them all around the throne of God. You won't be able to speak. You have so much joy. Think of it, Timothy. What if you have compromised? What if you have lost your boldness and the Spirit's power? If your life had not been an example, if you were a coward, Timothy. You see, it's for their sake that I endure. That's why I'm looking forward to the victor's crown. O Timothy, my son, endure hardship. Do not give up. Soon the battle will be over and the race be finished and the harvest will be ready. I've already finished my race, Timothy. My departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. So, Timothy, keep on. And then he says, finally, for if we died with him, that means dying to ourselves and being willing to suffer for him. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's not going to change. He cannot deny himself. So that is the message of 2 Timothy in a nutshell. What Paul is saying to Timothy. Faithfully guard and transmit the truth and then be willing to suffer for it. Very briefly in closing. How is it all relevant for today? We have to realize that the two situations of the average situation in a Protestant church and that of Timothy is not equivalent, not exactly equivalent. It's important to see that. The other day I was driving in the car with a brother from one of our churches, and he relates how hard ministry has become. And he said this to me. I quote him, if one of my sons would come to me saying that he wants to become a minister, I would clog him around the ears. Wow. That's quite sad. But I don't think he's the only one who have those sentiments. There are many books written. One is called Dangerous Calling, by one of the Tripp brothers. Dr. Joel Beakey calls the ministry the second loneliest job in the world today. The loneliest is being the night watchman. Now the brother in the car actually elaborated, why is it so? He says, because it's not anymore whether you preach the truth, Pastor, as whether they like you, that your style, your voice, or not. People have their favorite preachers. What you're saying is not really important. And they just make sure you don't step on toes, of course. But it's all about taste and preference and choice. And likes and dislikes. And that is why the pastoral ministry is in a crisis. Think very briefly. what the situation was there in Ephesus. Consider. Now, let us assume pastors are preaching the truth. And they're doing it with all their gifts that the Lord has given them, with zeal and love and so forth. But consider who Timothy's opponents were in Ephesus. They were people who openly quarreled with him, or secretly, who resisted the truth. You see that in chapter 3. Who didn't like what he was saying. Who were always causing controversy in the church. It's very interesting. The opponents in Timothy and in Titus are not outsiders, unbelievers. They're people somehow associated with the church. At some point they were even co-workers. But they were making life hard for God's servants. Think of that. They had to be exposed. They had to be called to order. And if they don't repent, they had to be disciplined. That was the situation of Timothy in Ephesus. And the elect? Who were the elect that Paul was willing to suffer hardship for? They were certainly not those who were gossiping about Timothy every day and who sought to work him out of his position as pastor of Ephesus. They were those who embraced the truth, who loved God's servants, who in all their simplicity wanted to serve the Lord Jesus in gratitude for his great salvation. Those were the elect. They were thankful for the gospel and they bore the fruit of it. You shall know a tree by its fruits. And what were those leaders like that Timothy was supposed to pick out and train and ordain? Well, they were like with him, brothers in bonds, one team. They were supposed to protect Timothy and work with him and be loyal to one another and make sure that these gainsayers, these quarrelsome persons get no foothold in the church, and those who oppose the gospel are admonished. Don't quarrel with them, Timothy. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in a position, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what they have to do with Timothy. And Timothy's position? Well, I've elaborated on that already. It is unthinkable that Paul would have expected of Timothy to just sit at the Lord's Supper every time with people who wanted him gone and didn't like the message he was preaching. Then either the message was wrong or they were wrong. Could not be both right. Such a situation would have been unthinkable. So let us go back to the Bible and think deeply about things. Because we have a crisis in the world, the Protestant world. See how many pastors quit the ministry? They say 70% are depressed. Up to 70. That's far higher than the average rate for our nations. It is a crisis. And you know why? If you read the end of Chronicles and Matthew 23. And remember, I'm saying we're talking about faithful pastors with the gifts God has given them, with all their shortcomings. Why is it a crisis? Because if you read the end of Chronicles in Matthew 23, you will see that this is why God destroyed Jerusalem twice, in 586 BC and in 70 AD. Why? What was the primary reason? They've rejected my word and persecuted my servants. You read it up. The situation is urgent. The church cannot flourish if a member says, I will clog my son around the ears if he even would think of the ministry. And we all have a responsibility. We all have to take a stand. If I've been guilty, no doubt all of us have been guilty in some respect. We have to repent and ask the Lord for his mercy. And we all have to take a stand against this trend in the church. Think of Revelation 1, where Jesus says, I stand among the seven lampstands with seven stars in my right hand. And those stars, the most accepted interpretation are, they are the pastors of the seven churches. Even if you go to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus said to those on his right hand, blessed are you, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you cared for me. For as much as you've done it to one of the least of my disciples, you've done it to me. And then we wonder, what is he talking about? We cannot care for all the naked and the hungry and the imprisoned in the world. But if you read through Matthew, the most likely interpretation is he's speaking of his apostles whom he's about to send out. As much as you've done it to one of them, you've done it to me. Paul says, Hermogenes and Philetus have abandoned me. And he speaks again in the last chapter of so many that have abandoned him. But Onesiphorus, he sought me out. He was not ashamed of my chain when I arrived in Rome. You see Matthew 25 before you? Oh, the Lord will reward him in that day and grant him mercy. Where did the gospel penetrate new territories and change the world? Where his servants were received with joy. And there where they were killed or chased out, there today in the world, you go to those places, it is tough. It is tough. We are all from European descent. And yes, missionaries died as well. But eventually, they embraced the messengers of the gospel. Oh, beloved, that is why Paul writes to the Thessalonians, love them for their work's sake. Love them. Don't say, I pray for them. Yeah, that's good. Love them for their work's sake. With all their weaknesses and idiosyncrasies and shortcomings, if they are faithful servants, love them for their work's sake and uphold them and defend them. In the oldest book we have, after the New Testament, the Didache, teaching of the 12 apostles to the earliest believers, it says, and those who bring you this doctrine, love them as you would love God. And don't allow anyone to speak ill of them. Oh, beloved, the church will survive if we hold on to truth and love. Not only to the truth, but also to love. May the Lord help us and bless us again in this respect for his name's sake. Amen.